The book of Romans, in my mind, along with the book of Hebrews, are two important books in the New Testament for their theology and for their practical value. We are almost finished with this book. We've come to that part of Romans which is practical, chapters 12 through the end of the book. Meet us where the rubber hits the road. We've got all the theology in the opening chapters. The fall of man. The grace of God. The struggle of the human soul. Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he gives the answer. The answer is Christ. Now, in these last few chapters, he's talking about our life being a presentation to God, in which God transforms us by the renewing of our mind so that we can demonstrate God's will to a world that needs that desperately. Last Sunday in chapter 14, I gave you three principles for those issues of life that are questionable. The conviction of verse 5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That means as we look at what it is we want to do, we have no reservations about doing it. We have a clear conscience. It's okay, fine for us to do that. The second part of that is when we do that, we give consideration to our brother that we don't cause him to stumble by what we do. And then finally, when it's all over with, looking back, he says in verse 22 and 23, do you have faith? Then have it to yourself before God, for happy is he that does not condemn himself in the thing he does, that he allows. And he that doubts is condemned if he eats, because he eats not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Those are the principles that guide us in those areas where God has not been specific in saying, you should not, or you shall not, or whatever else the Bible says. Today in chapter 15, he begins by saying, those of us that are strong. Now, I want to remind you that's the context we're in. It started back in chapter 14. The difference between the strong and the weak is a matter of understanding our liberty. The church of the Romans was primarily Gentile, but there was a Jewish element present. And so Paul says the Jews were raised under a different system. They were told, you cannot eat this food. It's forbidden for you under Jewish law. So now under Christ, they're coming into a church and they're seeing their Gentile brothers and sisters eating meat. That causes a problem. And so Paul is talking about how to handle that. Those that are weak in faith, and for them, that is those who cannot understand the liberty now to eat whatever God puts in front of them. And now in chapter 15, he says to us, by way of reminder, those of us that are strong. When he says strong, he's talking about those of us whose faith has grown and we understand the liberty that we have in Christ. He says to us, we ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak. Listen, just because you may think it's all right for you to do something, you ought to stop, as we mentioned in chapter 14, and consider the impact it has on those that have not reached that point in their life yet. There's sometimes not just the question of whether something's right or wrong. That's not the question that needs to be asked. Whether it's right or wrong is an important question, but there may be another question that ought to be asked. How's this going to impact the people that I love around me? Today in verse 4 of chapter 15, he says, now all these things that were written, all the scriptures that came before were written, why? For our learning. For what purpose? That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Two Wednesday nights ago in prayer service, one of our folks mentioned a preacher in South Carolina whose son, at age 29, committed suicide. That is happening more and more frequently. The hopelessness of our world is glaring. It is seen in so many ways. Hopelessness. I dare say there's somebody sitting on a pew in this room who's listening to me right now, who is at that point in their life where they're somewhere between discouraged and giving up totally. Life has been tough, unfair, cruel, heartbreaking. And so when you talk about hope, that seems like a strange idea. And yet I want to suggest to you that Paul has been driving to this end. From the very beginning in Romans chapter 1, when he laid out the case for man's depravity, when he talked about the fact that all the world is guilty and that we need a Savior, he's been moving in the direction toward the end where he will finally say to us, it is my desire that you will have hope. Now, a word of explanation is important. The word hope in King James translates a word that literally means confidence. When we use the word hope, there's always the question mark. I hope it's going to rain today. Don't know if it will, but I'm hoping that it will. That's not this word. This word leaves no doubt. It says, I'm confident. This is going to be a reality. And so he's praying for us that we will experience hope. How's that going to happen? He gives us at least three thoughts. The first is in verse 4. Whatever things were written afore, Scripture, were written for our learning, so that we through patience and comfort of Scriptures might have hope. God has given us this book with that design in His will and in His mind, that when we are through with what He has given us, we will be confident. I don't want to see a show of hands this morning, but I wonder how many people in this church today have that sense of feeling in your life. Are you confident? Are you meandering through life? Are you on a roller coaster of highs and lows? Are you unsure? Is your faith struggling? What is there about the Scripture that Paul is talking about? I think one of the first things the Scripture does is it gives you the facts, gives you the truth. What is fear? Fear is the enemy of hope, but what is fear, if not the absence of the truth? We're afraid of what we don't understand. We're afraid of things that we haven't figured out. We're afraid of possibilities of what we worry about. Well, this might happen and that might. I had a woman years ago in my church say, "Preacher, I've heard you preach on us not worrying, but I want you to know I worry every day, and so far nothing's happened. See, it's working." How do you respond to that? Despite the critics, this book I hold in my hand is God's truth. From cover to cover, it is the Word of the living God. We live in a day when the truth seems to be a moving target. It depends on the circumstances, or it depends on the audience, or it depends on the speaker. My truth and your truth is different. Back when our Southern Baptist Convention went through a great controversy in the 60s and 70s over this matter of truth, from some of our great schools of higher learning, our seminaries that put out preacher boys and servants of God, we would hear this refrain, "Well, we must have academic freedom. We must search for the truth." I don't have any problem with that, but my answer is this: there is a truth to find, and it isn't a moving target. I'm grateful the Bible says that Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday and today and what? Tomorrow. I don't pick up this book day by day like the person who has a VCR used to do. When they didn't like the end of the movie, they'd rewind it. And they'd play it again in hopes that it would change. Again, what? How do you respond to that? What God said 10,000 years ago was true then, and it's still true. And hope comes from understanding what the truth is. That's why, if I could put a plug in, Sunday school is so vital, and worship is so vital, because both of those are tools that God can use to help you. As I told the kids a moment ago, it's like an athlete who is building up muscle memory. The more you're exposed to the Word of God and the more you understand about His truth, the greater emphasis God can have in your life when fears come, because His truth trumps those fears. In fact, not only does the Scripture give us fact, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 7, He says, faith, or 17, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? By the Word of God. Charles Stanley's son, Andy, wrote an article recently, and I, when I first read it, it bothered me because of what he said, the way he said it. He wrote an article on why people are leaving church today. It had 5 points. Why are people leaving church? His number one point was that people have been taught that their Christianity is based on the Scripture. Now that bothered me a little bit. But of course he went on to say, our faith is based upon Jesus. And I understand that. Where do I find out about Jesus? Where do I learn who He is? Where do I find what I know about the Lord Jesus? It doesn't just come out of the thin air. It comes out of this book. In the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, God in His conversation with Eve and the serpent pointed to the virgin birth. He said, your seed will bruise the head of the serpent. Isaiah said, God's going to give you a sign. A virgin's going to conceive and bear a child. His name will be Emmanuel. Dr. Luke says, in those days, the story unfolds of Mary and Joseph and Bethlehem and Jesus being born. And the Scriptures take him to an old rugged cross, and there he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they take his lifeless body down and put it in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later the stones rolled away, and Jesus is standing before them, and they see him and know him, and he ascends back with a promise. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The idea of scriptural facts is designed to help your faith. We are accused. Do you understand the times we live in America today? How far we've come from where our forefathers were when they came here many, many years ago? Do you know what's happened in America in the last few years? Those of you who still believe this Bible is God's Word, and those of you that still believe that God created the world, those of you that still believe that Jesus is His Son, who died for our sins on the cross, and was buried and raised again, and ascended and is going to return again, those of you who believe that are becoming a smaller minority every year that passes. America is becoming more secular, more ungodly, as each tick of the clock goes by. We are accused of believing in mythology. I have a book that tells me about Jesus. It is becoming more precious to me with each passing day. It stands against the tide that is wanting to destroy our land. There is a verse in the Bible that says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Beloved, that's America. There is no king in America today, and every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. The Scriptures are important because they develop. Verse 4 says, they were written for our learning, for a specific reason, so that we would, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, have hope. Well, that's not the only thing it says. Verse 13 continues and gives a second part. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The God of hope and the agent of writing the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, now is employed to help us by being filled. Now that word filled is an interesting word. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, don't be drunk with wine, or in its excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, is that like a glass? I look at a glass and I look at, well, it's half full. It needs to be filled up. Are we talking about capacity? Is that what that word means? No. The word literally means to be controlled by. Just as alcohol controls the person who consumes it and their mind is affected by it, the Holy Spirit is used in that illustration to be the one that controls us. And it's interesting what it says in that verse. He uses two words that are rather significant, joy and peace. The Bible says in the book of Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Now that's important. It's the fruit not of the believer, it's the fruit of what? The Spirit. I don't have the ability to love anybody in and of myself. Holy Spirit has to do that. God says I'm to love my brother. How many of you just don't show me your hands? How many of you found that to be a difficult thing to do? Now, there's some folks that are easy to love. I mean, there are just some folks you can just love on. But there's some others that try the soul. But God doesn't give me leeway to pick and choose. I'm told I must love them. How do I do that? The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Those are produced in my life by God. I can't do that. I can strain and try. And some of you understand what I'm about to say because here's where you're living at. Preacher, I try. But the harder I try, the worse it gets. I can't seem to get it together. I can't seem to do what God wants me to do. Well, doesn't Paul say that in the same book? He says, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I'm not supposed to do, that's what I wind up doing. That's where he says, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? The freedom comes when we understand that's not your job. Your job is to let God do in you what he wants to do with you. That's why he says, may God do this in verse 13. And then the final point is in verse 14. And I myself, he writes, am persuaded of you, my brothers, that you also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. The scriptures is where it starts. The Spirit is the second step, and God's people, God's saints, are the third one. Isn't it interesting? I love to take 1 Corinthians and stick it beside 2 Corinthians, and it's hilarious. Why somebody would name their church Corinth Baptist Church, I've got no idea. Have you read 1 Corinthians lately? That's a blistering letter. I mean, Paul takes the hide off. That's rough. They were messed up. They had some problems. And he blisters their hide. And then you open 2 Corinthians and you hear him say this, I, to the same people that he just blistered, I am confident in you. Isn't that neat? Aren't you glad that God doesn't give up on us? Aren't you glad that when you make a mistake, God is not there, as some would suggest, to beat you down? He's there to lift you up. God's purpose is redemptive. He desires to do something in your life. Here Paul says, I am persuaded of you, as he's writing this, that you are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, so that you're able to admonish one another. Full of goodness. Sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? We get upset with one another. But I will suggest to you that as I look across the years, even in rough times, God's people have always been full of goodness. Not only full of goodness, he writes, filled with all knowledge. You know, this thing I do on Sunday morning, standing behind this pulpit, is an interesting task. I get to tell you what you already know. Why? There's a reason for that. And part of it's wrapped up in this verse. He writes at the very end, you are able to admonish one another. Confidence happens when, because we obey God and love the brethren, we can lift them up when they are down. I don't know of a more important ministry in this church than the ministry of encouragement. There's somebody sitting near you this morning, maybe on the very same pew you are, maybe right behind you, maybe in front of you. I promise you there's somebody in this church that could use an encouraging word out of your mouth. There are some wonderful people in this church that, and I don't know how they know it, but at the time I need it the most, I'll go to the mailbox and there's a little card from someone and a nice note that just lifts my spirits. Or I'll turn on my computer and there's an email. Or my phone will ding and there's a text message from somebody that says, your message Sunday was such an encouragement. Thank you for that. It means a lot to me, and I would submit it probably means a lot to you, for someone to take the time to send a card, to make a phone call, to send a message, or just to sit down with you and express their thanksgiving for your friendship. Listen, when you leave here and go out into the world, with some exceptions noted, the world is a hostile place. I thought about that this week. I like to watch people at times, just watch people. And I've noticed that there's an awful lot of, at least from facial expressions, unhappy people. Sometimes there's just a great need for us to admonish one another. The goal of all this, going back to verse 4, is that we might have hope. And again, that word means to be confident. My prayer for you this morning is that you could be confident, that the fear would be removed from your life, that the worries that consume your time could be lifted off your shoulders, that you could, by the way, we're going to be here such a short period of time. Do you not believe? I mean, I'm going to go back to the book of Genesis to prove this. I believe God's intention was for this place he built for us to live in, I believe God intended for us to enjoy this place. I believe God intended for us to have fun. I've seen a picture. Now, nobody knows what Jesus looked like. There weren't any cameras in that day, so people have painted representation of Jesus. Have you seen the picture of Jesus laughing? The laughing Jesus? I like that picture because I believe he does. We're created in his image, aren't we? Is not laughter and joy a part of our makeup? Where did that come from? It came from God. Our ability to laugh, our ability to enjoy life is heaven given. And the idea of confidence, the idea of hope is wrapped up in that in part. If there were a way that I could put it in a bottle and sell it, I would. But that isn't how it works. Where does hope come from? It comes from the Scriptures. It comes from the Spirit of God that lives within us. And it comes from the saints we live with around us. Find somebody this week by way of invitation this morning. Maybe you don't need to come and confess some sin to God. Maybe you don't need to come and give your heart to Jesus this morning. Maybe you're sitting there trying to figure out, what can I do that would make God pleased with my life? Here's a suggestion. Find some people this week and just say a kind word to them. Find somebody this week and put your arm around them and say, I'm praying for you. Find somebody and say something positive. The world has got enough negativity to it. There's enough bad news. We don't need any more. What we need is to hear something positive and something good. Find somebody, and you're going to find out that was easy. You'll probably find another somebody, and then find another somebody. I hope I'll have some folks by next Sunday night that'll come and say, I'm so glad you asked me to do that. Let me tell you what God did with me this week. I believe there's some testimonies that are being prepared to be made in your life this week. Be an encourager. Stop being negative. Stop finding what's wrong. I mean, we got enough experts that can do that for you. Find something positive. Pray with me. Lord, in this world that is so dark, where Satan has wreaked such havoc, you've placed a light. The Lord Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Lord, would you help our light to shine this week? Help us to be an encouragement to somebody. Help us, Lord, to take all this stuff we've been learning. God, some of us in this room have been in church so long, we know the facts. We know what the Bible says. We've just not done much with it. God, maybe this week, somehow you could help us to do something with it, to be a source of encouragement, to lift somebody's spirits, to put our arm around our brother when they're weeping and just lift their spirits up. God, I know you can do that many different ways. I pray that you would just help us to take all that we've learned going through the book of Romans and use it for your glory. Now, Lord, I know there may be someone here this morning that's not a Christian. They've never given their heart to Jesus. They don't know what it's like to be forgiven and have that burden lifted off their shoulders. Lord, I pray now for that person that needs the Savior to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in their heart, inviting them to come and know Him. And Lord, for the rest of us, forgive us when we have allowed the world to drag us down. Lord, forgive us that are discouraged and depressed and angry and bitter. And God, remove those things from our mind and fill us, God, with what you've written in this verse today. Fill us with the joy and the peace that comes from your Spirit. Speak, Lord, now in this time of invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.